where a man and a wife had walked into an architect's office. She reached in her purse and she pulls out a faucet and lays the faucet on his desk and says, "Now, build a house around that." Working at Home Depot, I kind of appreciate that. Actually, the other day I was with someone and I just reached in and I grabbed a receptacle off the shelf. And I said, "Now, build a house around that." But what's interesting is that in a similar way, in history, a church was built around a rock or around a pillar. This particular pillar here that you see was a place that a man by the name of Simon, Saint Simon later to be called, in Aleppo, Syria, would come as a cloistered monk to get away from the crowds. It didn't work because it just actually drew attention. And for some 37 years, he remained on this pillar. Now, people would come because two times a day he would preach. But he stayed up there some 37 years before he died. They didn't say how he died, and I wonder if he fell off. But they exonerated this man so much that what they decided to do was to build a church around this rock. And this is St. Simon's Church. By the way, it is one of the oldest standing churches as far as the building goes. It was built sometime in the 3rd century and it's a little dilapidated, but still the structure is there and you can still see it today. But it's interesting that this church was built around the rock. I bring that up this morning because I have a question to ask. When we talk about building a church in this day and age, what do we build the church around? In other words, I'm afraid that in some instances, we have a culture and we build our church around the culture, as opposed to building the culture around the church. In our series that we just finished in 2009, How to Spur One Another On Spiritually, we talked a week or two about the necessity for not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. That's how we're going to spur on our spiritual lives. So we understood from Scripture and reasoned from Scripture that it's very important for our spiritual lives to come to church, to assemble together, to fellowship. But the question that I want to ask this morning is, now that we accept that we should come to church, what church do you attend? What church should you go to? How do you know a right church from a wrong church? Or let's ask it this way. What is a healthy New Testament church? Because many people are in the church market today. So let's look at something to suggest what we should do. There have been movements in the church, such as the church marketing. They have given us many ideas of what churches to choose. We've seen seeker-friendly churches, seeker-sensitive churches, and even emerging churches that would all tell us of what kind of churches we ought to have. But what about going to the Bible? Does the Bible say anything about what is a healthy church and what kind of church we ought to go to? Indeed, it does. In fact, I think that we can go to the Scriptures and we can find what are the biblical marks of a healthy church. And these are the things that not only should we emulate in our church, but those who are looking for churches today in this smorgasbord of let's go find a church or let's church hop. There are marks that ought to be found and ought to be asked, does this church have those marks? And when you find one, embrace it. But what are those marks? Well, I'm going to suggest 5 marks this morning. There probably are more. But 5 obvious and clear marks that come from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. earmarks that not only should we look at when we're trying to find a church, but earmarks that when we're in a church, we make sure those things are there. Many other things are secondary and ought to be viewed secondary, but not these marks. So, that's what we want to do this morning. We want to look at the biblical marks of a healthy church. Let's go to the book of Acts once again. Let's read Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47. And then let's ask God to divinely enable me to speak His word and divinely enable you to understand the truth in His word. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And go back in this narrative with me as Luke tells us in the book of Acts, what are the biblical marks of a healthy church and what that early church was all about? And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before You, You have not saved us only to find our own devices, find our way through our own Christianity, left us on our own. In fact, You have given us Your word to guide us, to lead us in every aspect of life. For it says in 2 Peter that in your word, You have given us everything we need for life and godliness, and is contained in Your word. Even our worship service and the right church that we ought to find is found in the Scriptures. So this morning, Father, would You cause us to get an idea of the church that we ought to be? Can You give us an idea this morning from Your word, Lord, of what we ought to look for when we're looking for a church, the right church, a healthy church? For, Father, it can have devastating consequences if we don't. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'd like to begin this section here, studying this section in Acts chapter 2. I'd like to begin with looking at Mark number 1. Mark number 1 is that a healthy New Testament church will worship in spirit and truth. Now, as you look at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 and 47, you can ask yourself, what are the elements of worship? I mean, we have this worship explosion in our generation. We want to worship, and that's a good thing. But do we understand what worship is? To be honest with you, if you're going to go back into the Bible and look at what worship is, you're going to understand that Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47 outlines for us what worship is and what the early church did to worship. Now, as we take a look at this and we understand this, I want us to turn to John. John chapter 4. Verse 24. Jesus qualifies for us what worship is. And I want to say something here as you're turning. I want to say this, that please do not equate worship with music. Now, praise God for music. Praise God that we can worship in music. But when you think of worship, it is not strictly when we sing. Worship is much more than that. We're going to qualify that as we look through Jesus' words. Jesus said, God is spirit, And those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Now, first of all, what does it mean that they're going to worship? Now, this word for worship is a wonderful Greek word. And the Greek word is proskuneo. And proskuneo literally means to kiss. It's the idea that in the Old Testament, when someone would come to a dignitary, a king or someone, they would bow down and they would kiss the hand. Proskuneo. That's this idea. So when we think of worshiping God, it's bowing down, kissing His hand in adoration. Worship is an adoration. It's of the heart. And that's what He means when He says worship in spirit. It's not a dead ritualistic worship that He asks us Christians to have, but one that is alive from the heart. But what is the position of the heart? It's when one bows the heart to God. In fact, we could even say this as we define worship. We could even say this comment, that worship is exalting God by bowing down. By bowing down our hearts in adoration towards Christ. Now watch this. As well as submitting every aspect of our lives to Him in obedience. Worship is not exercised on Sunday and Sunday alone in between that little time frame that we sing on Sunday morning. That is not the extent of worship. Worship is so much more. Worship is supposed to consume us with an attitude towards God in adoration and humility, and it's taken not only into church, but out of church into every aspect of life. So you understand what I say, that when this culture seems to equate worship with music, it's so much more than music. Now, music is an expression of worship, and I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. But please understand, and you know, it's the idea we sing what we call worship songs, praise songs. Now, I understand why they're called that, and I'm okay with that. I know what we mean by that, but I don't want anyone to get the idea that when you sing a hymn, you're not worshiping. It's only when you sing the worship songs that you're worshiping. Beloved, that is an incorrect view of what worship is. And I want to say this, that in our recent years, we've seen things called worship teams and praise teams. And praise God for the emphasis on worship music. I praise God for that. It helps direct us towards worship. But I guarantee you, it is not left to them and them alone to worship. In other words, I can't worship until the worship team gets up here and the worship leader leads me in worship. And then when we're done singing, we're done worshiping, and then the pastor stands up. No, that is not correct. Worship is the whole part of the church service, every part of the church service. Worship is my heart attitude. Worship is what I do and do with when I leave. It's worship, every area of my life. So I want us to understand that this morning. And again, one of the reasons why I say that is because some individuals will not go to a particular church unless there's the right kind of worship music. There is no right kind of worship music. There is worship, and then there is worship expressed in music, which could be in a hymn, which could be in praise songs, which could be even in some contemporary praise and worship songs. But there is not one particular style that has a franchise on worship, because worship is so much more than music. And Jesus says that we must worship Him, worship God in spirit and in truth. Now, to worship God in spirit means that it's not a dead ritualistic worship, but it's alive spiritually. Now, how does one become alive spiritually? By accepting Christ as his Savior. having the Holy Spirit. So we need the Holy Spirit in order to be able to worship. You cannot worship God unless you are a believer. You cannot worship God unless you have the Holy Spirit. But when you have the Holy Spirit and you worship, you will worship from your heart and from your spirit, and it will be adoration to God. And by the way, can I say this? That when we do sing here in this church, in those styles that we prefer and think are the best for worship, you are to not just mutter the words. You are to worship as you sing. That the words that you're singing ought to be an expression of what you already have in your heart. It's alive. It's not dead. It's not ritualistic. Now perhaps we see that some of the reason why the worship music movement has become so strong was maybe because we have forgotten that aspect of it, that it's supposed to be alive and well, that we're not supposed to just come and sing and be unattentive and thinking about other things as I'm saying the words. I'm distracted about what I'm going to do this afternoon. I ought to be alive spiritually. I ought to be so glad of the things that I'm singing. An opportunity to raise my voice and exalt the Lord. Worship Him in spirit, but through the Holy Spirit. But then he says, but they must also worship Him in truth. You see, the two go hand in hand. The two go hand in hand. If you're going to worship God in truth, you have to have an understanding of His Word, which is truth. The idea is this. Do not come to God like false religions that come to their pagan gods, and it's a man-made religion. I think my God is like this. I think my God is sleeping, so I think I have to continually yell to wake Him up, as some of the pagans do. The point is, don't come to God in our own preconceived ideas of what we think He is or even what He wants. We must open up the Scriptures and we must see what the Scriptures say about God. And that's the things that we exalt about Him. Who He is, what He does, what He has done, and what He is doing in our lives. That's this idea of truth. And as I think about worship then, I can't just think about, well, I just come and sing and that's worship. And then we have to go through the boring time of teaching of the Word. Beloved, teaching is part of worship. And it always has been. John Stott writes in his book called Between Two Worlds, Word and worship belong indissolubly to each other. They're inseparable. All worship is an intelligent and loving response to the revelation of God, because it's the adoration of His name. Therefore, acceptable worship is impossible without preaching. For preaching is making known the name of God, and worship is praising the name of the Lord made known. Far from being an alien intrusion into worship, the reading and preaching of the Word are actually indispensable to it. The two cannot be divorced. And I'm a little afraid that we've moved into a generation that thinks it should be divorced. In Texas, I remember having a Sunday evening Bible study with College and Career. And I must admit, they were a very contemporary College and Career. The cutting edge, if you will. But they were coming for a Bible study, and it was good. And it was an in-depth Bible study. And one time a gal was invited, and I think her hair was blue. It was either blue or purple. I can't remember. And afterwards, I went over to speak with her, and she said, boy, I'm just not used to this. I said, used to what? To all this teaching. I said, well, what do you mean? I said, you go to church? She goes, yeah, I go to church. But all we do, she said, is we sing. We worship by singing. And I thought, that's not equivalent to worship. Worship is the whole package, having the Word of God involved. In fact, it's not just even the teaching of the Word. It's all of these things. So if I'm going to look for the marks of a healthy church, I can't use music as the criteria. I can't use it. Now, don't get me wrong. Music is a wonderful ministry. It moves our heart. It helps us to worship. But music is not like a pep rally. It's not like a pep rally that I come into church and I'm just down in the dumps, but I need to be pepped up. Beloved, when you come to church, you should be ready to worship. You should be prepared to worship. You should have already thought about worshiping. And I'm coming to worship, and it's a heart attitude. And I will sing, and that will be one of the expressions of my worship, but it's not the totality of my worship. The second point that I want to bring up about what worship is and the marks of a healthy church is biblical teaching. There must be biblical teaching. As we just said, worship cannot be divorced from the Word. And if we'd go back to Acts chapter 2, and I've pointed this out many times and I will continue to point it out. I will do this, beloved, because I really believe that one of the purposes of my calling, if you will, is to not only preach and teach the Word of God, but to defend the Word of God in the local church. I think that things are waning. I think that we are seeing the consequences of decades of the seeker-sensitive movement, where people no longer want the Word, but they want entertainment and many other things. And it's not just there's some over there that think of those things, and then there's this other group that's traditional. There's the majority that wants all the hodgepodge of things, and not one of them appear to be the biblical marks of a healthy church, including and especially biblical teaching. Now look at this at Acts 2:42. I pointed it out before, but let me point it out again. They were continually devoting themselves to, and the first thing on the list is the apostles' teaching. This is what they were devoted to, the apostles' teaching. This is the mark of a healthy church. It's so sad because I remember back in 1993 when we were leaving Gillette to go back to college, Bible college. I remember doing some reading and seeing that there was already back then a movement away from the Word of God. The Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God was called traditional in a negative sense. That we need something new and contemporary because obviously the Word has failed. The Word can't save anymore. The Word can't bring in anymore. The Word can't grow anymore. So we need something else. And there was this movement away from the Word. And I began to sense it. But over the years, I began to see more of it and more of it in specific movements to where we're at the point now where I think there is not much need or call for the teaching of the Word. But here in the early church, it says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. You know, it also says of the early church that they turned the world upside down. What we have done today is we've turned the church upside down to meet the world. We've not had an impact. We aren't building the community and the culture around the world, the Word. We're taking the Word in our church and building it around the culture. So in order to fit the culture, we've turned the church upside down. In the logo of our church from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, it says, preach the Word. It's Paul's last letter. Paul's last letter to Timothy. He knows that his days are numbered and he's not mincing his word. And he could have said many things to Timothy, but he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living of the dead, by the appearing of His kingdom, preach the Word. That was it. That was the command. That's what was so important, because I believe as you go through the rest of that context in 2 Timothy, he's going to point out because there's a time coming when they will no longer tolerate sound doctrine. They will want to have their ears tickled. And beloved, we're going through that in our day and age. In the book of Acts, Acts chapter 6, verse 4, it says that the apostles sat down with the church and said, look, elect other men to take care of some of these other responsibilities, because our ministry is the ministry of the Word and prayer. That's what they were commanded to do by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they were commanded. The Apostle Peter, told by the Lord Jesus, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Two. Yes. Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Three. Yes. Feed my sheep. That's what they were to do. That's the emphasis of a healthy church. It's on doctrine and the teaching of the Word. Because otherwise false teaching can creep in. Otherwise there can be this idea that, well, we don't want the Word. It's too hard. It's too long. I appreciate what Charles Spurgeon said back in his day. You know, I thought it started in 1993 as I came out of my cloister in Gillette, Wyoming and began to see the world. No, it happened much long before that. Charles Spurgeon says, everywhere there is apathy. Nobody cares whether that which is preached is true or false. A sermon is a sermon, whatever the subject. Only the shorter, the better. This was part of a controversy that he took part in. It was called the downgrade controversy. He saw that there was a downgrading of the Word, even at his point, and he fought it and preached against it. And something else that I think that we're missing today as a mark of a healthy church, no longer are we not teaching, no longer are we teaching doctrine, what's sound, what's right, what's wrong, but even the exposition of the Scriptures. What do we mean by exposition? Well, exposition is when you do your study of the Word, and I try to get out of the Word what it's saying rather than what I think it should say. Or, here's a better definition. Expository teaching is expounding the meaning of a particular passage of Scripture. It's accomplished through the studying the text in its original language, its context, its cross-references, and historical background. It extracts God's intended meaning and truths, which must be the authority for the believer's beliefs and behavior. Quickly, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2, where I believe that this is outlined here as well as many other passages. In Proverbs chapter 2, this is why the Word is so important to us at this church, because we think this is what makes a healthy church. This is what the Scripture says. It begins with this. Proverbs 2 verse 1. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you. Meaning, I've got a heart for the Word. He's going to talk about how to have biblical wisdom. And here's how it starts. By loving the Word, receiving the Word, not saying, I don't want to hear it. It's too long. It's too deep. You know, this afternoon, we're going to be watching the Super Bowl. And I have yet to watch a Super Bowl when someone says to me, it's too long. Or what about if it goes into overtime? Have you ever had someone say, oh, I just can't concentrate anymore. Oh, my word, I've already went through four quarters. No, we're on the edge of our seat. Beloved, I don't think it's the length of time that's the problem. I think it's the heart desire. Verse 2. Here's what you do when you get into the Word. Here's where it becomes expository. You make your ear attentive to wisdom. You try to hear what the Word is teaching. You try to understand what it's saying. I'm not going to tell you what I think you should do. I want to understand what God's Word tells me to do. I want to understand what God's Word tells me what to believe. And further yet, I want to have the worship service of this church the way God outlines it in the Bible. I'm going to make my ear attentive to Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47, to say, that's who we should be here at Grace Bible. And then notice, it makes its ear attentive to wisdom, to hear God's principles, and then it inclines its heart to understand them. It applies what it learns. Verse 3. For if you cry for discernment, if you lift your voice for understanding, if you pray to God, God, I need your help in understanding your truth for my church and my life. James 1:5, any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraids them not, and it shall be given. Verse 4, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, if you study, if you're in the Word looking for those nuggets, sometimes the nuggets come easy, sometimes they do not. Sometimes you find the rock on the side of a ledge and sometimes you have to pan. But you stay in there till you hear from God. You stay in there till you understand not what I want, but what this passage is saying. And then that's the passage that goes to the church. There's a lot of topics that I'd love to preach on. But when you're teaching expositorily through the Word, I really believe it's what God wants us to know of first importance. And then verse 5, here's the promise. Then, after you do all these things, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. Then, after you saturate your mind with the Word, make your ear attentive, pray to have understanding, prepare your heart for worship. Then you study the Word and you study at the church service. You hear the preaching and teaching of the Word. Then you will discern the fear of the Lord and you'll discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. Now watch this. Where does He give wisdom from? For the Lord gives wisdom from His mouth. The Word of God. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. So why would I want to say that I'm worshiping and yet I'm not getting His wisdom or His truth? What am I worshiping? Who am I worshiping if not God in His truth? And so, beloved, we make no apologies here at this church that our emphasis is on the Word of God. And it is so because I think it should be. It's not because I just think that I like the Greek language or I like to put students through that difficulty of trying to learn. It's because it's so necessary, because this is what the Bible was originally written in, was the Greek. And in the Old Testament, it's the Hebrew. And I've got to understand specifically what God has to say for me, my life, my family, and for this body of believers. It's got to be paramount. Much that we could say, but I need to move on. A third mark of a healthy church. After you understand that a church understands what worship is, and it worships in truth, it has biblical teaching, sound doctrine, then you ask, does this church have spiritual fellowship? And I won't go into great length because we've talked about spiritual fellowship these past 5 weeks. We've talked about fellowship, koinonia, having something in common. We have Christ in common and we have His Word. That's what binds us together. We have a common desire to worship together. True believers have a desire to worship together. True believers are not satisfied by being home alone. There's this propensity to get together, as it says in Hebrews 10:24 and 25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves. And you remember the words of John? John says it's an evidence of salvation when believers meet. But all of this, as we talk about this, I do want to point out one thing as we talk about this fellowship, because he says, and they were continually devoting themselves to not only the apostles' teaching, but to fellowship. That is a mark of a healthy church. And this is spiritual fellowship. One of the reasons of why you get together for fellowship, not only to encourage one another, but is to encourage one another through the use of your spiritual gifts. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 43. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Meaning the apostles were using their spiritual gifts. And one of the aspects and the marks of a healthy church is that people are using their spiritual gifts. If everyone comes and everyone sits and everyone watches and everyone leaves, that is not a healthy church. A healthy church is when there's opportunity for everyone to use their spiritual gifts. Woe be unto the pastor who says, no, you can't help. It's just the job of me and the elders. That's wrong. a good pastor and a good elder board will want to encourage everyone to use their spiritual gifts. So that's why we go over what spiritual gifts are. That's why when you come to become a member, there's a place there where we say, you know, what do you think your spiritual gifts are? How do you think you can help the church? What areas of ministry do you want to become a part of? Because we want to plug you in. Because you need it and because this church needs it. That's another mark of a healthy church. Number four, a fourth mark of a healthy church is that they are devoted to prayer. As he says here, Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they were continually devoted to, and each one of these they were continually devoted to, the apostles' teaching, they were continually devoted to fellowship, they were continually devoted to the breaking of the bread, and here I think it's the ordinances. And I think that's part of fellowship. As you come, you fellowship and worship, and the ordinances are part of that. But they were also continually devoted to prayer. Does the church have a devotion to prayer? And I have to say, as you take a look and you study prayer in the Bible, you see this word continually devoted, proskartareo. It's usually linked with prayer. If there's one thing that you do continuously, it should be prayer. Here they say it. But quickly, turn over with me to Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Same word is used, and it's a commandment. He says, devote yourselves to prayer. It's the same word, proskartareo, but here it's an imperative. Literally, it's this way. I'll literally translate it for you. You must keep on devoting yourselves to prayer. A healthy church is going to have a healthy prayer life. Each of the members are going to pray. You're going to intercede for others. That's why we have prayer requests and a prayer chain that we can intercede for others. It's how you have communion with God. How can you say you walk with God when you don't talk with God? Furthermore, you're going to pray about the ministries. You know, it's not like we just decide to do a whole lot of programs and a whole lot of things, throw the chips up and let them fall where they may. It's got to be bathed in prayer. Lord, do you want us to have this teaching, this class, this ministry, this event, this activity? And God, if you do want us to have it, how do you want it to design it so that people can grow? And Lord, when we do these events and activities and ministries, Lord, we want people to grow or else we don't want to have them. Lord, help us. And so we depend upon God through prayer. Is this a church devoted to prayer? That's another mark of a healthy church. It's not how well we sing. It's how well we pray. How well we get on our knee. And by the way, you know, there's no certain way to pray. There's no certain words or formula to pray. It's from the heart. And there may be some who are very loud. There may be some who are very emotional. And there may be some who don't seem so emotional. One's not more spiritual than the other. You're praying to God. But you're committed and you're devoted. And a church must have this. Finally, I believe a fifth mark that we could see in this passage, and I believe that there are other things we can see in the book of Acts. Not only the fellowship and the going from house to house and having the meals together, having things in common, not only the teaching, not only the prayer, but also evangelism. This is very important. If you're going to have a healthy church, ask the question, are they evangelizing? Are they sharing the gospel? If they're not, it's not that healthy. Well, we see Acts chapter 2. Verse 49, look at this. It says that the early church was praising God in verse 47, having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, I want us to notice that it says the Lord was adding to their number. I want us to know that it's the Lord who saves. But don't think for a moment that He's going to save them without the using of our sharing the gospel. That's inconsistent with the biblical picture. Matthew chapter 28. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I commanded. Go therefore. So we ought to be going, but a healthy church will be going. A healthy church will be sharing Christ. And here's the way I see it. You just see this excited, worshipful New Testament church, and you can't keep them quiet. They're not excited about that their favorite team won the Super Bowl. They're excited about what they're learning in church. They're excited about who God is that they're learning from the Word of God. And they can't help but tell others about it. And then if someone doesn't know Christ, they want to say, oh, let me share with you. We're all sinners and we're separated from God. But He sent His Son to die for us. He died for our sins. That just by faith and faith alone, if you embrace Christ, embrace what He did for you on the cross, you will receive forgiveness and eternal life. Evangelism, it's got to be part. A few quick applications here. If you're looking for a church, are you looking for these marks first and foremost? Or are you just looking for your preferences? I want a church that dances. I like to dance. I want a church that does a lot of good music because I like music. But are those the marks of a healthy church? If you are putting your preferences first and not these biblical marks, you could find yourself in a church that's not following God's biblical marks, and you could have consequences that are very unhealthy for you and your church. But let me ask you this. What if you're already in a healthy church? Let me ask you this. Are you seeking to make that church healthier? Are you safeguarding it to make sure that these marks are in it and they're strong? Perhaps we're strong in four and not five. Perhaps we're strong in a couple of them, but we do some of the others, but we're not real strong. We're still a little weak. Are you part of making these things stronger? And number one, are you making sure that the teaching of God's Word is your greatest strength? That is the mark of a healthy church. And I'll go down swinging on that one. I'll go down swinging. And I really feel that that's where it is. If I were to ever write a book, that's the subject that I would choose because I'm so distraught. As I mentioned before, when I left in 1993, I started to get a picture of what was happening. You know, here at Grace Bible Church, under the teaching of John Ward, we were so privy. We had great teaching. But I didn't realize that the rest of the church was not necessarily. And there are other good preachers and other good churches. I'm not saying that. But there was this movement. And I call it a downgrade movement, just as Charles Spurgeon did. It's a downgrading away from the Word. Traditional services were old. They didn't meet anyone's needs. We need to do these new contemporary things. We need to move to entertainment. Whatever it takes to bring people in, thus was the birth of the church market movement. The church market movement was how do we bring in more people? Because more numbers means more revenue. More revenue means more things we can do. They began to ask. They sent out a survey. And they asked the unchurched, unbeliever, what do you want in a church? They asked unbelievers, what do you want in a church? And of course, unbelievers are not going to want the long sermons, are not going to want the in-depth teaching. They're certainly not going to want teaching that convicts them. They want teaching that's relevant to their unspiritual lives. And that was the birth of the term, it's got to be relevant. Relevant type of preaching. And as we watched this movement go, we saw the birth of the seeker-friendly movement. That instead of coming to church to minister to believers, to help you grow, then send you out to minister, we now want to bring in all of the unbelievers and we want to become seeker-friendly. Don't say the word sin anymore. That's not seeker-friendly. Make sure you have the right kind of music from the 70s or the 80s or the 90s. Make sure you have movies and entertainment and drama. Not that those things are wrong, but at the absence of the Word of God, they are. And then there was a little resurgence there. You heard some of the people of God speak up. This is wrong. This is wrong. And so instead of seeker-friendly, it became seeker-sensitive. It backed off a little bit. But it was still the same old thing. So you had seekers, you had creakers, you had all of these movements. And beloved, I believe that we are now beginning to see the consequences of what has happened in the past 2 decades. People who don't look for these healthy spiritual marks because to them, the church says, we got to have the best technical electronics. We've got to have the best professional music. We've got to have the most entertaining. In Houston, Texas, they brought in sand and then a motorcycle to drive up and down the sand. They had snow brought in around Christmas time for their Christmas services. They had snow brought in. Never mind the baby Jesus. We got snow. Oh, and by the way, Santa Claus managed to show up to church too, as a matter of fact. So here we have it. We have someone who does not exist, and we'll promote him. But when it comes to Christ, that he came to die for our sins, oh, you can't say that in the church. Beloved, we are seeing the consequences of this. People who are looking for a smorgasbord of things. What appeals to me? Rather than God, what do you want to do? Where can I go that they worship you and the marks of a healthy church, that I worship you in the kind of worship that you outline, not rather what appeals to me? And isn't that interesting? Instead of ministering to others, we're going to minister to ourselves what we like, our preferences. And finally, it's no wonder that we have now seen the birth of the emerging church movement. What is the emerging church movement? By the way, you can find out about that on our website. We talked about that. It's a postmodern movement. Postmodernism says there is no truth. It's a church that says there is no truth. We have the Bible, but we all are trying to understand the Bible. There's no doctrines. You know, one of the problems of trying to understand the emerging church is to understand what they believe because they don't have a doctrinal statement, because you can't have a doctrinal statement in an emerging church. And so we've gone from pushing the word to the back of the service, to deafening, to having other priorities, to finally that the word does not matter at all. But beloved, we're not here to please men. We're not here to build this church around the culture and the community. If we're going to do anything, we're going to build the community and this culture around this church and the Word of God. That's what we're going to do. You know, we're not going to sit on a pillar like Simon did. We're going to go forward for the Lord, but we're going to make sure that this church is healthy. And I want to make sure that when someone's looking for a church, I want you to ask, does that church have the marks of a healthy church? Does this church worship in spirit and in truth? Does this church emphasize biblical teaching? Does this church spur on spiritual fellowship? Does this church devote itself to prayer? Does this church evangelize the world? And if it does, then it has the marks of a healthy church. Let me close with this illustration. Many years ago, there was an article written in the paper where a family had invited people over to their house. And towards the end of the evening, they were having so much fun, so much entertainment, they forgot about their baby. Where was our baby? Then the mother remembered. She left the baby up on the bed. The same bed that when the guests would come, the coats were placed on that bed. And the baby had died because it was smothered by the coats. Beloved, I believe we are smothering Jesus and His Word. I believe we are bringing in all the coats of entertainment and all of these preferential things that I can have my church my way. And we're smothering the voice of Christianity. But beloved, we won't let it happen, and we won't let it happen here. That's the final mark. That's our final stand. That's how we'll be. And if someone comes here and they look at the marks that we have in this church and it's not agreeable to them, then so be it. But I will not change And I know neither will you. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, as we know that we ought to assemble, we now know where we ought to assemble. In any church or any place that has these marks of a healthy church. Certainly not a place that smothers Christ and smothers His Word with entertainment and all of these preferences. But Father, guard us, for Satan is very strategic and very wise. Father, protect us, for we are very gullible. Protect us, Father, for we are not a people of the Word that we should be. But, O God, make us so. And we'll thank You for it and give You all the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.